All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it." Now I want you to jump down there to verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, the opportunity to come to your house and worship. We do pray, Father, for those who are traveling today. We do pray, Father, for those who are not able to be here. We think of Brother Chuck especially, Father, and we know that his fondest desire, his greatest wish would be right here with us worshiping. So we ask you to just touch him today, let him know that we're thinking about him, praying for him, and give him your strength. Father, as we are here and we're looking at your word, we know that you promise that your word will not return void unto you. And so we ask, Father God, that you would just work in a marvelous and wonderful way. Enliven our hearts unto you. Speak to us, we pray. Draw us unto yourself. Lord, if decisions need to be made, open public decisions, even today, that they might be made to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. In 1963, Ida Mae Collins was killed. Actually, she was murdered. She was murdered in her own home church. The church was bombed during racial incidents in Birmingham, Alabama. Because of that situation, the burial took place very hastily. And so later on in 1998, the family decided that they wanted to move her and reinter her in another cemetery and in the graveyard that her family was at. However, when the workers went to dig up the body, they found that the grave was empty. Well, understandably, the family was upset. They wanted to know some answers. Well, the cemetery officials tried to find out exactly what happened, and several theories were proposed. Probably the most credible one was that there was a mix-up. Somebody took the gravestone and put it over here when it should have been over there. Another proposal, one that kind of caught a little steam, was that Ida Mae had experienced resurrection. And that was kind of going around town. Well, the sheriff there in Birmingham, big guy, about 300 some pounds, 6'7", got on the radio and he said, "Now listen, folks, it takes more than an empty grave to prove a resurrection." And you know, I think that's precisely why the scripture not only asserts that the tomb of Jesus was empty on the third day after the crucifixion, but that he showed himself alive to many trustworthy witnesses. And we have them named. We have even 500 people all at once. One such witness that Jesus showed himself alive to was Peter, who was transformed from a cursing coward to a mighty missionary by his encounter with the risen Christ. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see the very first Christian sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was preaching it. And the heart of that great sermon was the resurrection of Christ. You know what the heart of our faith is? You know what the touchstone is, the foundation? The resurrection of Christ. If you take away the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you take away the resurrection, then you have nothing. We are preaching a false gospel because we say that he did raise when he's dead, why he's not. And indeed, our faith is in vain as well. But then Paul goes on to say what? But indeed, he is risen. So the resurrection is central. It's the cornerstone. It is the basement. It is the foundation for all that we believe. Jesus had victory over death. And Peter was basically saying, he's alive. I saw him. He's alive and I'm forgiven. He's alive and heaven gates are open wide. I think there was a song about that. You know, all good songs have scriptural basis. And Peter says, I repented of my sins. And I'm asking you to repent of your sins and that you receive Jesus as Lord of your life. You receive Jesus as Messiah. You receive Jesus as your King. You receive Jesus as the one who paid your sin debt. That's what Peter's preaching about. In fact, down there in verse 22, Cody, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Which God did by him in the midst of you. Now listen to what Peter says. As what? As you yourselves what? Also know. This wasn't a secret. This wasn't some blinding revelation. They already knew who Jesus was. They already understood what he had done. They already understood that he'd healed the sick, that he'd raised the dead, he'd walked on water, changed water into wine. They understood all that. And so Peter is saying, now listen, Jesus of Nazareth, this guy who was approved of God, did miracles and wonders and signs right before your very eyes, and you guys know it. He, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Now listen, I don't want to stay here too long, but by the determined foreknowledge of God. You see, wicked men thought they were going to take Jesus and silence the message. They thought that they were killing Christ. They thought they were going to bring to naught all his ministry. But in fact, God had a plan. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so therefore, God's plan was being worked out even by wicked men. Let me just always tell you that. God can hit a mighty powerful lick with a crooked stick. And he does it over and over again. Sometimes he uses the wicked to bring about his purposes. Sometimes he uses us, who are very incomplete, who are very, very crooked, to bring about his purposes. God does it all the time. So this wasn't something that was a surprise. God had planned it that way from the very beginning. Peter goes on to say, whom God has what? Raised up. The heart of all that we are talking about as Christians is the resurrection of Christ. We have a cross, a crucifixion, that wherein Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't stay there. He didn't stay in the tomb. He wasn't on the cross. He's not on the cross today. He was placed in the tomb. He was buried, and 3 days later, he arose. That's all. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. Jesus overcoming death, hell, and the grave. You know, there's been lots of marvelous and wonderful things take place in the world. I suspect, don't you think, it's a good thing that Sir Isaac Newton discovered gravity? That's a pretty good thing. You know, water always flows downhill, never flows up. Always does it. You can name a million things like that, that are marvelous and wonderful things. But nobody has ever died and been raised again the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the plans of God. And so this was God's plan. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day, according to the scripture. And of course, the results of that great sermon we find down there in verse 41. 3,000 people were saved, added unto the church, saved that day. 3,000 people. I think that's a pretty good thing. 3,000 people come and joining First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Wow, what a marvelous thing. You say, what? Well, okay. They came and joined the church in Jerusalem. Surely there were some cantankerous folks there that must have been Baptists. Certainly. Well, listen. It takes more than an empty tune to turn the world upside down. That's why God did not stop with an empty tomb. Jesus appeared. The Holy Spirit came in power. It takes the Holy Spirit of God working in people's lives, turning the world upside down or right side up, moving in great ways. God has established this thing called the church. You know, I hear people all the time talking about, well, I believe in Jesus. Sometimes they say, I believe in Jesus. And then, you know, you say, oh, well, that's marvelous. When did you get saved? And sometimes they will tell you something, you know, about da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then you say to them, now, where do you go to church? Where is the local body that you serve at? Well, brother, I've looked all around. I tried this one, and preacher there could put a, what's somebody who's always excited to sleep? You know, I suspect that's the case. You know, we were in a service a couple weeks ago that put my wife to sleep. But guess what? It still was the word that day. Well, brother, listen, if I could ever find a church that could play the drums like I knew how to play the drums, I'd join that place. Let me tell you, God in Christ was redeeming the world in himself. God in Christ was building his church. God did a special work to build his church. Over there in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Peter, again, Jesus talked to Peter. He says, thou art Peter, didn't he? And upon this rock, the rock of his great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I wish we could stop right there and talk about that. That's a very interesting passage. But you get it, don't you? I will build my church. You see, we're saved to serve. It's not just simply believing. It is that. It's believing in service unto the Lord. So those folks that are out under the tree this morning who are worshiping the Lord by the river, who got their little pole out there and they got a little bobber on there and they're worshiping God today. Are those folks, and there were lots of them, I saw them already this morning. I was up and going about 7 o'clock this morning and I could see them coming out of the place, you know, with a little cart with the little wheels on the back. Those folks are out on the golf course worshiping God this beautiful, marvelous day. Listen, you possibly could do all that, but I don't think you are. I think you're fishing. I think you're golfing. I think you very seldom even one thought runs across your mind about what God has done for you in Christ. You see, we're saved to serve. Paul says Jesus died not for you, for the church. You see, God has this thing called the body of Christ and he wants us to be incorporated in that. That's why he gives us gifts. We are talented people. We have a shape. We have spiritual gifts. We have a heart. We have abilities. We have a personality. We have experiences that we all bring to this marvelous and wonderful thing called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of God, so that we can turn around and reach out to all those around us who do not know Christ just yet. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing what? That any should perish. You know what the heartbeat of God is? To redeem, to save. Now, there are basically four things that we should be about as the people of God. We should be worshiping the Lord. We should be instructing. We should be fellowshipping. And we should be evangelizing. Worshiping, what's the first letter of that word? W. All right. Instruction. First letter of that word. I. W. I. Fellowship. F. Evangelize. E. What does that spell? Jesus. No. Wife. It's a good acrostic to remember. Let's look at that worship for a minute. Over in 1 Samuel. I have to hurry. 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells the story of Saul. This guy, head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. Big, tall, strapping guy. I suspect very handsome young man. Had everything going for him physically. And God and the people of Israel say to God, listen, we don't want you as king. We want an earthly king like everybody else has an earthly king all around us. And so we want an earthly king. And so God said, all right, listen, if you want an earthly king, you can have him, but you're going to regret it, but you can have him. And so he set aside this guy called Saul as the first king of Israel. And so Samuel comes to Saul and he anoints him and tells him, listen, God has called you to be king over all of Israel. Where was he at? He was out in the field looking for his dad's donkeys. And so Samuel comes, tells him this marvelous and wonderful thing. You're going to be king. God has appointed it so, over all Israel. He'll anoint him. Get up and go to it, bud. And so Saul gets up and goes to it. You know what he goes to? Looking for the donkeys. He's still looking for the donkeys. Amazing, isn't it? Later on, Saul and Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, God tells Saul this marvelous thing, but it's a hard thing for us to understand. He says, listen, man, these people called the Amalekites, they're an abomination in my sight. I want you to gather the armies of Israel together, and I want you to destroy them. Utterly, completely destroy them. It doesn't sound right to us. It doesn't sound well at all. Utterly, completely destroy them. Kill their men of war. Kill their king. Kill their wives. Kill their children. Kill their goats. Kill their sheep. If they got a worm farm, kill it. Utterly wipe them from the face of the earth. And so Saul, this guy, goes out and he gets 200,000 Israelites together and he goes out and he utterly destroys the Amalekites. But he doesn't do exactly all that God asked him to do. Agai is the king. He saves his life. Not exactly sure. And then he lets some other things slip. And they head towards worship. And Samuel comes and says, hey, I thought you were commissioned to go and destroy the Amalekite. Saul said, we did it, buddy. We knocked them out. We cleaned that hornet's nest out. We met that rat's nest is no longer there. We did it. And then Samuel says, what's all this bleeding of sheep and goats and all this stuff I hear around this camp? So I said, oh, well, look, they had some real good goats over there. They had some real fine sheep over there. And so we killed everything that was yucky, you know, but these are the real good ones. And so we decided to save them and sacrifice them to God. Now, to us, again, like I said, we have a whole trouble with the commission to begin with. Then Saul says this very reasonable thing. Well, listen, it's not wise to just kill everything. These are just some fine goats here. These are some good sheep. They would, you know, if we could integrate them with our herds and those kind of things, we'd have better sheep. We'd have better goats and all that kind of stuff. Samuel says, you've been disobedient unto God. And because of this disobedience, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, God's going to rip the kingdom from your hands. What? You see, something is going on here that we need to understand. Very desperately we need to understand this. You see, worship in time of worship will only be true worship when we worship all week long. You know, I don't know what Saul had in mind for all of that, but I strongly suspect that only when Samuel came and said, hey, what's all this bleeding of goats and sheep and all this stuff I hear, that Saul came up with this marvelous, quick thinking, rational answer. Aha! We were going to kill those guys. We were going to do that. But we thought better and we were going to sacrifice them come Sunday. You know what The application is very, very real. God asks us to be obedient to Him all the time. Not just on Sunday, but all the time. Sunday is Resurrection Day. We come to meet because we serve a risen Savior and we want to glorify Him. We want to praise Him and all those kind of things. But, you know, our worship will never be worship if it only takes place this hour on Sunday. Too much bleating. Too much going on during the week. And no matter how we try to make it look good by Sunday, God is not persuaded. You say, well, Brother Mike, this morning I got up and I washed my face and I brushed my teeth and I got down and I prayed for 3.5 minutes before we even left the house. You know, my wife can tell you that. I just barely turned the TV set on. Hardly listened at all. That's not really good enough, friends. You see, we are empowered by the risen Christ to worship Him. Worship Him. Our lives must be that sweet-smelling Savior. You know, Jesus quotes to the Pharisees 7 times before He ever says anything in a negative way to the Pharisees. He says to them, "Go and tell me what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, saith the Lord." You know what Samuel told to Saul? Samuel basically told the same thing to Saul. "I want obedience more than all your burnt offerings and sacrifices." Whew. Ooh. Well, listen, we need to worship the Lord, but we need to come ready to worship the Lord. On Wednesday, we can't be, you know, a car salesman and some little old lady comes in and this baby, we put sawdust in the transmission and we put 50 weight oil in it so it wouldn't burn when they start the car up and all that kind. We can't be doing that and then coming on Sunday and saying, "Lord, here I am. Aren't you glad I'm here?" He's not. He's not. We have to worship Him with a pure heart. Well, W, I, instruction. Great Commission says in Matthew 28:19-20, says, "Go ye therefore, and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe these things, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world." Amen. Instruction. We need to be about worshiping God. We need to be about instruction, teaching. We need to be teaching. You know, there are 600 different religions in the world. Did you know that? 600. It's amazing, isn't it? There are 240-some kind of Baptists. That's amazing. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, out of that 600... there's only one. There's only one that God cares anything about. All the others are false. All the others are repugnant to Him. All the others are blasphemy to His name. All the others? All the others. We need to be about teaching God's Word so that people will know what God is all about. You see, Jesus is the Christ. How many times it says that in the New Testament? I do not know. One of these days, I guess, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to try to figure it out. How many times does it say Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Messiah. John says, you know, "I've written these things down for you so that you'll know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that knowing these things, that you can believe on His name." Buddha doesn't know anything about Jesus. His teachings don't know anything about grace or faith. Did you know that? Hinduism is divided into two great camps, Mahayana and Hinayana, the greater way and the narrow way. They don't know anything about grace. It's all about works. It's all about getting your life straight in the sense of Hinduism so that your karma will release you. And finally, eventually, you'll realize that you're God. And everything else is a figment of your wild imagination. The Bible says that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the only Savior. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a faith thing in Christ. You see, we can have faith in all kinds of things, and it doesn't necessarily have to be bad. But it necessarily, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, that's the element in which the object is true. And you reap the benefits of being put into God's forever family through that grace. And we're commissioned to take that good news to the whole world. You know, it's amazing. Just the proliferation of understandings I have heard this week alone about quote unquote faith. It's just amazing. It's not amazing that almost every one of them was wrong. But it is amazing that we somehow or another, we get comfortable in sin, don't we? Have you ever been in a situation where something has just been vile and smelly and stinky? Have you ever been in a place like that? You know, your first instinct is go, let me out of here. But the guy who takes you out there says, hey, you just signed up. This is the job. This is the place. Sue, I remember one of our guys that I worked with in Florida and in the Air Force. He came to Osan. And I'd been there about 3 or 4 months, I guess. He came to Osan. And he said, Brother Mike, you know, show me around. Show me the village. Show me Osan. And those kind of things. And so we walked out of the gate and we started walking down the street. And there was a kimchi pot there and something else. There was a guy selling little dried fish on a stick kind of a thing. And we started walking down through this area. Now, this was a good spot. You could buy all kinds of little treats there. And this guy went, what's that? You know what I said to him? What are you talking about? My nose had already become accustomed to all that. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong here. There's some gummy bears over here. Those little fish, they're like gummy bears. You know? Haven't you ever ate sauerkraut? You made of cabbage and stuff like that. Yeah. We get so accustomed to stuff. We get so accustomed to it so quickly that we don't even recognize it. And because we don't even recognize it, we don't even see what the terribleness of all that is around us. Saw something on television here just recently about Sierra Leone and the civil war that took place there and all these fighting groups. It's just terrible, terrible stuff. Muslims and communist Muslims and all kinds of other folks and they were all fighting. There wasn't a single good guy in the whole bunch. It doesn't make any difference what faction you belong to. They were just all ghastly. There was one common denominator, which shouldn't surprise us. It was diamonds. Ooh, there's a base instinct of humanity to understand something about. These people were running around, chopping people's hands off, mutilating people all over the place. Now, how much did you hear about that on the television? I don't recall ever hearing anything about it. This horrible nightmare these people were living through. Ghastly. Horrific. You didn't hear a thing about it. We get so accustomed to all these things. And so this is bad. It stinks over here too. Well, it stinks over here too. Well, what should we talk about? We ought to talk about the butterflies, migration to Argentina or something. And we say, yeah, that's right. Let's talk about the butterflies. Well, listen, we need to teach the truth, don't we? You see, the truth is the truth no matter where you find it. The truth is the truth always, no matter who says it. The truth is the truth and has power even today in our world. The truth can set you free. And that truth is that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, ever making intercession for you. And has empowered you to teach the world. Fellowship, Boy, that's a marvelous thing. Paul talks about the fellowship as being koinonia, this sweet, marvelous thing called fellowship. You know, I thought about this the other day, too. Just the other day, they interviewed somebody downtown, and he says this. He said, we were just coming to our apartment, and we were talking with these friends, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, gunfire. Sounded like it broke out into a mini war. You know what I thought? Isn't it amazing? You see, that couldn't happen with me.
You said, what are you talking about, brother?
I don't know anybody that has a gun in the back pocket. I don't know anybody who can lose their temper and be so ill and so upset that they run out to their car and grab their Uzi. I don't know anybody like that. That's a different circle of fellowship. You know what I know about? I know about folks who write back, like Herman Woods, and said to us at a church, thank you, Calvary, for praying for me when I was sick. I'm doing much better. Keep praying for me. That's the kind of folks I know something about. I know something about those folks who, when you're having trouble, you know, your car runs out of gas or runs out of a flat tire, and you pick up the phone and you call them up and you say, Brother Greg, I got a flat tire and my jack won't work. And boom, they're there. That's the kind of folks I know something about. Come. Need a little help here. Come. Rejoice with me here. I just had a baby. That's the blessed fellowship. Worship, instruction, fellowship. And finally, evangelizing. See sin for what it is. We have to see sin for what it is. And then we'll get excited about taking people and telling them about Christ. Those poor folks in Sierra Leone, it is a desperate situation. It was just one terrible thing after another. It did not make any difference whether you were the communist FDR or something like that, or you were this thug group. The only thing they were interested in was diamonds. And the only thing that's going to change their hearts is Jesus. You give them diamonds, and they just want more. You give them some kind of artillery piece, and they want more. They want a tank. The world needs to know about Jesus. We need to worship, we need to instruct, we need to fellowship, and we need to evangelize. Why do we need to do that? Because Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen from the grave. Jesus has overcome death, hell, and the grave. Jesus has overcome sin. You no longer have to live in the bondage of sin. I know you might be used to it, and you like that rut. You know what somebody said a rut was? A rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out of it. That's kind of cool. Yeah. I know where you're at. I know that. I know exactly what you say. But when the light of Christ comes in your heart, then you recognize and you realize, I don't want to be here anymore. And you want to serve the Lord in all he's done. Well, we're celebrating as a church today. I hope that you will continue to think about marvelous and wonderful things that God has done for you individually, but also what he's done for us collectively as a body. What are we about doing in his name? What is it? Well, we ought to be worshiping. We ought to be teaching, instructing. We ought to have fellowships, man to man. And we ought to be evangelizing. You know, we ought to be sad every week and every month that passes, that no one that we know of has come to know Christ. We ought to be sad. Because obviously, opportunities are there, but we're complacent and we're satisfied. We're at in our rut. And God needs to shake it up and break it up and loose us. So we can serve him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these points of invitation, many times we talk about rededication of life. Many times we talk about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, their first time professions of faith. We talk about praying for the needs of others. But Father, I would like to challenge us this morning as a group, as this, your church, the body of Christ, in this place, at this time, called Calvary, that we truly worship you. Our instruction would be dynamic and powerful. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Our fellowship would be sweet. Evangelism would have heart. We care about people. We want them to come to know Christ. That these things might be who we are as your church in this place at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand prayerfully as Dennis comes and leads us in our invitation song. If that's the prayer of your heart, just offer up that prayer unto God. If there's some other reason, some other declaration, this altar is always open for decisions for the Lord. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.